God often chooses to encourage us through other people. Today on Maranatha Radio, Pastor Ray Bentley says he knows that truth firsthand.
I have had many visions of God revealing himself to me through human faces, and their pictures and their personalities and their words and their touch or their prayers. And just when I'm about to lose it, God reveals himself in some new, fresh, personal way.
Spread the news.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Today, as we continue our in-depth studies in Colossians, we'll consider the compassion of our Heavenly Father. We'll see how he recognizes our need for a love that's not only spiritual, but tactile, discernible. And so he often works in some creative ways to meet our needs. Let's learn more as Pastor Ray begins.
Let's open our Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. The title of the message is The Mystery of Love. We're going to be talking about love, but not in a mystical, ethereal, abstract, vague concept sort of way. We're going to be talking about love in the most personal, practical way that you possibly can. Paul's going to be talking about marriage relationships between husbands and wives. He's going to be talking about parents with their children. And then he talks about masters and their servants. And though we don't have slavery today, as we will see, those principles apply basically in the work world between boss and or employer and employee. I want to just say, and the reason I call it the mystery of love is I could have easily have titled this the mystery of God, because God is love. There is no love apart from, separate from, or outside of God. And there's something that you need to, and I need to, better understand about God's love. And that is that it is extremely passionate and consuming. And you need to know and understand this about God. God, there is something that if I could say it, burns within him. He is not content until you, not only, he burned when you were lost, and he burned in his heart for the world broken by sin, all that Satan had done, death, disease, everything else. You can see it in Jesus. Constantly, as he saw the pain and the brokenness of humanity, it says, the Bible says, he was moved with compassion. What that means is it wasn't just that he felt, oh, I feel bad. When it says moved with compassion, the word compassion means action. In other words, so moved that there's a point at which you are moved so intensely and so deeply, you have to do something about it. That is the kind of compassion Jesus had. That is why he had to go into the leper colonies. He had to heal them. He had to rebuke and cast out demons. He had to raise the dead. He had to rebuke the wind and the waves. He was compelled to lay his life down on the cross so that we would be forgiven. His love compelled him to action in a very practical fashion. And there is something also about the love of God that he wants something from you. He wants your heart. And he doesn't want just a little bit of it. He doesn't want just a piece of it. He wants all of you. He wants all of your mind. He wants all of your soul. He wants all of your spirit. And that most sacred holy of holies, he wants all of your heart. Because he burns with love for you. He will not be content until you see it, feel it, are consumed with it, and then become burning with love for others, just exactly like your Father in heaven. That's why there is a part of the Spirit of God that never really leaves people alone. A lot of people have the idea that being a Christian is, all right, I understand that we're sinners, There's a lot of guilt. We've done wrong things. I understand the concept that Jesus came and sin had to be paid for and death. And so he took our place and he rose from the dead. I believe that. I've accepted the gospel. Now I'm a Christian and now I'm married. I may or may not have kids and I'm living my life. And when I die, I'll go to heaven. And it's almost as if, you know, God who, Billy Graham describes the hound of heaven, who captures us, once we get saved, the pursuit is over. No. That's even really where it begins. Now that you've invited Jesus in you, he's moving around. He's looking around. Because we don't, though we invite him into our lives, we don't realize there are areas of us that we keep to ourselves. And he never goes where he's not invited. So he'll stand. Once he gets into the living room, he's knocking on, you know, the bedroom door that is locked or closed. He's always pulling back the curtains. He is wanting to be, he wants to go further in. But only by your invitation. And he will never let you alone because he loves you that much. He's constantly going to be in your face. He's going to constantly be revealing himself to you. So falling in love, what does it mean to fall in love? It's having a vision. And God reveals himself. And John Barber had said this. I don't know if I've got the exact words, but we were talking about it earlier this morning, that truth manifests itself through relationships, or love manifests itself through relationships. It's not, a lot of times we have this idea that being spiritual is, oh, I need to go, you know, read the Bible more and pray more, and then I should be witnessing more, and or maybe go to church more. Those things are good, but they are not being spiritual per se. They are merely the food for being spiritual. True Christianity is not lived out really here on a Sunday morning. This is the time where you're prepared to go be a Christian in the most practical face-to-face encounters you have, lived out in the daily relationships that are closest to you, starting at home. It's a lot easier to be a Christian around people I don't know than with people I do know and live with on a daily basis. God manifests himself then to you through human faces, through human beings. And I will never forget the face that God used for me, and I refer to it quite often. And that is the story of meeting Billy Graham. When I first saw Billy Graham, I'm 11 years old, I go to get invited to a Billy Graham film. And, you know, I used to hate Sundays. Sundays were the worst day of my life because on Sunday, to me, as a boy, growing up in the Bentley home with my two brothers, it was work day, chore day. My dad had all day and we were his little slaves that could go out and mow the lawn and trim the ivy and do stuff in the garage. And, you know, he had three full-time employees to do whatever he wanted to do. But if we would do, you know, if we had a good attitude and we got done with all the chores and stuff, that we would get to go to see a movie at the, you know, on Sunday afternoon. In those days, the movies, this would be the late 60s, the movies that I loved to see, that we, you know, me and my brothers liked were either Clint Eastwood's spaghetti westerns, they used to call them. Now, these were movies that maybe had half a page of dialogue in the entire two-hour movie. Which was perfect for boys. You know, Clint squinting, you feeling lucky, kid? And so we loved that. You know, good guys, bad guys, or it was James Bond. We, you know, loved James Bond and all of his, you know, dash and panache and, you know, chase scenes and all the rest of it. So anyway, this one particular Sunday, we'd done everything, we're looking at the movies, and we've seen everything, or there wasn't anything new out that we wanted to see. So my mom, at that time, the only Christian in the family, she goes, well, there's a Billy Graham movie. Or like, that's some preacher guy. No, you know. And my dad is like, oh, good. He goes, I got some more things I wanted to do. And all of a sudden, we're like, no, we want to go see the Billy Graham movie. Rather be bored out of my mind for 2 hours than do more chores. So we went to the Billy Graham movie. And invariably in every Billy Graham movie, there, you know, here, following this family, and they're falling apart, and there were some things I could relate to in the story, and then invariably it ends up in a stadium, and there's Billy Graham. So there he is on this big screen, 30 feet tall, you know, younger, he's got this blonde wavy hair, looks like a Hollywood guy, blue piercing eyes, that North Carolina accent, saying, "You need Christ. You can be saved. You want to go to heaven? Well, I hope you will." Well, now, I know because I know some of you are rolling your eyes. There he goes again. That Billy Graham thing. Why does he do that? You know what? The one thing you could say to yourself is, what does this tell me about Ray? That he's always doing Billy Graham. Okay, well, he does it because it gets a laugh. Okay, partly, maybe that's true. But I also do it because it is so burned into my mind. I saw, and this is how I look at it now, I saw God through the human face of Billy Graham. I saw the Lord. I saw something more than just a man. I heard more than just a very nice North Carolina accent. I heard the words of God, and it touched me in a way that I'd never felt or experienced before. And I responded to it, and I've never forgotten it. And I will say to you that from that day that I was 11, I have had many visions of God revealing himself to me through human faces. And their pictures and their faces and their personalities and their words and sometimes maybe not their words, but their touch or their hug or their hand upon my back or their prayers. More than anything else, God has used human beings and human faces and human contact to reveal a vision to me that comes again and again and again and again. Just at the time I'm beginning to say, is it real? Is this really real? Why are we struggling and working so hard and talking about spiritual battle, and is there really a heaven? Does it really even matter how we live? And just when I'm about to lose it, God reveals himself in some new, fresh, personal way. Most people, you know, what do they say? 95% of Americans believe in God, but a lot of them believe in a God that they know there's a creator, they know there's more than they can fathom or understand. They intuitively sense this spiritual realm. They may be confused about how it all really plays out, but to them, Jesus as God is more challenging. In fact, I talked to a woman last night who had not been in church for many, many years. She had been raised Jewish, and then she came and gave her life to the Lord as a young lady, and then she had gone through a tragic divorce, and then she had left the church, given up on Christianity. Then she went back to her Jewish roots, and then that didn't work, and so then she became, for the last 12 years, New Age, and reading everything, and listening to tapes and seminars, and I guess there's things on TV or KPBS or whatever she was mentioning, and for 12 years. And that was her belief system and everything. And then last Sunday, she just had a breakdown, totally collapsed. And she also had an awakening, and all of a sudden, she realized that I'm lost. I am totally broken and totally lost. I need to go to church. I don't know why. I don't know how I got here. And so anyway, she came last night and she cried through the whole service. And then afterwards, somebody saw her and brought her to me. And in through tears, she was sharing with me that how she said, "This was just for me. This was God speaking to me through you. Would you pray with me to give my life back to Jesus?" So we did. And as I was talking to her and what had happened and her ideas and concepts of God, she said something very honest. She said, "It's a lot easier to believe in a you know, force or energy that is vague." She goes, "But to believe God in a human face is so close for comfort." And may I say to you, that's exactly what it is. That's exactly the gospel. That is exactly the good news. God is, yeah, he's got energy. He's very powerful. He is, in fact, also happens to be the creator of the heavens and the earth. But he reveals himself. It's interesting. A lot of times people, you know, they get turned off by religion, and so they want to go and see the sunsets. And yes, God, the glory of God is manifest through creation. Absolutely beautiful. His artistry, his artistic eye, his power, his creativity, a lot of things there. But one thing that it cannot be really discerned through that is the love of God, the very character and personality of God. That's why the Bible doesn't, from Genesis to Revelation, tell you endless stories about watching sunsets. It tells you stories about human beings with human faces and human personalities who come in contact with a God who became human through Jesus. And all of a sudden, it's no longer vague, it is no longer ethereal, it's no longer a concept. Wow, now it's personal. Jesus and me, personal relationship. And may I say to you that your Christianity and my Christianity is lived out the most and the best with people. You could go and spend all day praying and all day, you know, reading and meditating. Or there was a time in church history, everybody went out to the desert to get closer to God. But it lasted for a season, but it didn't really last. Why? Because God didn't want us all to leave the world, go out into the desert, and live alone. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't some called for intercessory prayer, times of meditation. Jesus himself did it for a time or a season, but he always came back. God wants to mix and mingle his light and his salt and to live out our faith and our Christianity with human contact, with human beings, with human personalities, with human faces. And now Paul is writing to us here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, saying that the closest place you live your Christianity out is in your home between a husband and wife. So verses 18 and 19. Paul says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter toward them." This is something that Paul has said before. We went through the book of Ephesians, and he says, "Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." So I've heard, you know, a lot of messages about women need to learn to submit and men need to learn to love. And what I would like to do is add something to that that maybe give a fresh perspective. In your notes, you have Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, which is the passage right before Paul starts saying, "Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives," etc. This is in the Bible, and I think it will clarify what I want to share with you this morning. It says, "Submit to one another out of reverence to the Messiah." So here's what I'm proposing. Love and submit are, for all practical purposes, synonyms. Because when you love, you submit. And when you submit, you are demonstrating love. Let me give you the example of Jesus. So I talk to all the men here where it says, "Husbands, love your wives." Okay, well, what's our example? What does love mean other than a concept or an idea or a warm feeling in my heart? What practically does it mean? Well, God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus. And Jesus, in Philippians chapter 2, says that he humbled himself in the so that he became, though he thought it not robbery, to be equal with God. That's a very, very simple way of saying that Jesus is equal with God. And though Jesus, being equal with God, he humbled himself to take on the form and fashion of a man. Okay, we know that. He became a human being. Humbled himself. And then became submissive to his Father, even to the point of becoming obedient to his Father to die on the cross for the salvation of mankind. Jesus in Ephesians 5 is the bridegroom, and the church is the bride. So when in Ephesians Paul now goes on to say, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church," how did Jesus, as the heavenly bridegroom, love the church? By submitting himself to the will of his Father, and I might add, to the needs of his bride. In other words, We get hung up sometimes on these words, and it's very, very biblical and spiritual and simple and honest and true to say that as a man and as a husband, I am to submit, I'm to lay down my life and to humble myself in order to minister to and meet the needs of my wife. Submitting to what she needs to be whole and to be happy and to be blessed and to be loved and to be cherished and to be honored. So also, what does it mean to submit? Well, when we submit to Jesus, who says, I love you, I've done everything for you, please let me in and open the door of your heart. Another word for submit is surrender. Are you kidding? You died for me. How can I resist that kind of love? In other words, to submit becomes the most logical thing in the entire world when you are faced with that kind of love. Love and submit are for all practical purposes synonymous. And God gives us then a human face, not a vague, you know, it's easy, I go to church, I read the Bible, I witness to everybody at work. Well, that's all good, but how do you treat your wife? How do you treat your husband? And may I add, for those, I know there are many of you that are not married right now, many of you that are divorced, many of you that maybe have lost a husband or a wife, you are now a widow, or you are a single parent. And I want to invite you into this conversation, because these principles, even though right now you don't have a husband or you don't have a wife or marriage, you do have human faces that are part of your family, that are part of your life. And for those of you that don't have a husband in particular, or a wife, then it is your relationship through the church. It is your relationship through this family, through this community. I suggest to you Anna, who in the New Testament, when she was a young girl and young, married and had a husband, and then her husband died, she chose not to remarry. She remained a widow for the majority of her life. And she spent all of her time in the church praying, seeking the Lord, praying for the nation of Israel, praying for the fulfillment of the promise of Isaiah that the Messiah would come. And God watched her year after year, decade after decade. And the day came when God spoke to Anna and said, Anna, Anna, my dear, dear daughter, come to the temple today. I'm going to show you my face. I'm going to show you my human face. I'm going to let you hold me in your arms. Anna came to the temple, and there was this young girl named Mary holding a baby whom the Spirit of God revealed to her. Anna, the one you've been praying to, the one that you've been worshiping, the one that you've been calling to come, hold me, look at me, touch me, love me, worship me. And it's so simple. I love how simple and how practical the Bible can become.
Pastor Ray Bentley, with good encouragement from the writings of the Apostle Paul in the book of Colossians, here on Maranatha Radio. And listen, to get a permanent copy of today's message, just contact us and mention the title of the study. It's The Mystery of Love, and we can send it to you for just $7. Again, the message title is The Mystery of Love. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Colossians on a single CD. MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, we're making available your latest book, The Holy Land Key. What's the most surprising facet you uncover in your book? What brings the biggest wow when you tell people about this material?
Well, the first thing that comes to my mind is learning about the feasts of the Lord. I think the church has done a great job of looking at the feasts in the spring that go from Passover, when Christ was crucified, to the resurrection, and then Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell. But there are three more feasts that are in the fall, and those three feasts point to and are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and really are all about the second coming. They all point to the days I think we're living in right now, Dave, and I think people will be fascinated to learn more about these feasts, how they reveal more about Jesus Christ and the hope of his return.
You know, many New Testament believers look at the feasts as simply an historical fact, and they don't really actually pull that material into their day-to-day relationship with the Lord. But that really is a mistake, isn't it?
It is. The next feast to be fulfilled, it's all these allusions, really, to the return of Jesus Christ. And I think it's going to be mind-boggling for people to look into this and understand deeper layers that will ignite their faith and put fire in their soul for sharing the Lord.
All right. Well, Pastor Ray's book, The Holy Land Key, is available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. So get a copy, write Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Or order it online at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in the book of Colossians. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.